Turning tonight for our Bible reading to Psalm 1, the first Psalm, and we'll read the entire passage, just six verses, very familiar words, Psalm 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that passage. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's really verse 2 that I want to focus our thoughts on. Speaking of the blessed man or the happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I want to speak tonight on the very simple subject, and yet a very important one, of how to read your Bible. How to profit from the Word of God. And we'll take this verse, the second verse, as our starting point tonight, and I pray the Lord will bless his Word to our hearts. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for tonight and the privilege now of turning to thy word. We are very conscious that we need the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, if our study and our meditation will be profitable to our souls, we pray now for the help of thy Spirit. Take away the tiredness of the body and the mind. Take away, O God, the distractions that come. Take away, our Father, the temptation just to switch off now and for people to settle back and settle down and think that's the part of the service that they can lack concentration in and just put the time in. Lord, save us from that approach, we pray. We pray for an attentiveness tonight to thy word. We ask, Lord, that what we consider will be of benefit, not just tonight, but in the days and months and years of our lives to come. Give to us a fresh appetite for thy word, a real hunger for it. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt teach us what it is to read the word with profit, to benefit from it, and Lord, to live in the light of it. We pray that we might walk in the light of thy word. So Father, abide with us to that end. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give power and help in the ministry of the word. Take me beyond the preparation tonight. Let the word have free course and be glorified. And we pray that in all things Christ would have the honor and the praise. So abide with us and help us. Help both preacher and hearer tonight and bless the word to us. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The opening words of this Psalm, Psalm 1, describe in some considerable detail for us the features of a healthy, vibrant, and strong Christian. I want you to pay particular attention to the words of verse 3 and note four particular aspects of a mature and thriving believer. First of all, there he's noted for his spiritual stability. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's something very firm, something settled, something established about this man. He is not like a reed blown about in the wind, and he's certainly not like the chaff that's mentioned in verse 4 that is swept away as something that's worthless or useless. Rather, he is like a tree that is planted. There is evidence, therefore, of God's saving work in his life, and as a result of that gracious work of God, he is strong and developed. His roots go down into the ground, and he is well established in his Christian experience. Then secondly, he is noted also for his spiritual fruitfulness. As verse 3 puts it, he brings forth his fruit in his season. The godly believer, therefore, is not a barren person. There are clear signs of spiritual fruit in his life. There are things about him that bring glory to God. He is becoming more and more like the Savior. He is not living an empty life. And he's certainly not just all show. Rather, their spiritual development and their spiritual fruitfulness in his Christian experience. He is bringing forth things in his life that are becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, the healthy Christian is marked with spiritual vitality. Verse 3 tells us that his leaf shall not wither. The word wither there means to fade. And we all know what a fading leaf indicates. It's that time of year when things begin to die, when the harsh realities of winter set in, things fade and fall and decline and seem deathly. But the healthy Christian is not like that. He is marked with a spiritual vitality, a spiritual fervency, a vibrancy in the things of God. There's a beauty about him. It's essentially the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of what is happening around him, he shows forth a glorious Christian testimony. The fourth part of the healthy Christian is the fact that he is marked with spiritual prosperity. The last phrase in verse 3 tells us, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, that's not speaking about material or financial prosperity, for some of the godliest people have been among the poorest in this world. So the thought here about prosperity, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, is not referring to material prosperity or financial prosperity, perhaps not even health in regard to his strong body. Rather, it's referring to spiritual prosperity. The word prosper actually means to push out, conjures up the idea of the tree beginning to spread, of its branches getting bigger, and the appearance of more and more fruit upon those branches. Therefore, it's prospering. To take the text as it stands there, and it's obvious from verse 3 that these words are describing a healthy, vibrant, and strong believer. And of course, there's something very attractive. There's something very appealing about that. But the picture that's painted for us here forces us surely to ask a very important question. How can a Christian, how can a true believer in Jesus Christ enjoy this kind of spiritual health? For let's face it, there are times when we are weak and weary. There are times when we feel jaded in our Christian life. Times when there's not the abundance of spiritual fruit that there should be. Times in our Christian experience when we feel cold and backslidden and anything but prospering in our Christian experience. So the question is, how can we enjoy this kind of spiritual health, this spiritual vibrancy in our Christian life? Well, apart from the sovereign work of God, Psalm 1 identifies two important habits of this healthy Christian. The first habit relates to his separation from the world. Look very closely there at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I might just make the point here that this psalm, this blessed man, is drawing for us essentially a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the blessed man. But there's a thought here for believers as well. And the words of verse 1 do not mean that the healthy Christian must hide himself away from society. They do not mean that he must remove himself from everyone else. Rather, what they do mean is that he must not conform himself to the ways of the world. The Christian who would live a healthy, vibrant, strong Christian life must be a holy Christian. He must practice separation from sin. He must pursue sanctification. He must be a man who walks with God. For these words in verse 1 very obviously deal with the walk of the Christian. And he must not walk in the ways of the world. He must walk with God. It's a separation from the world. This is not a strange or obscure doctrine in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said the very same thing, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 4. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. There he's dealing with the walk. He's dealing with the life and the testimony of the Christian. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he tells them, walk in love. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. So when he deals with the walk of the Christian, he's dealing with two aspects of that walk. Walk in love. And do not walk in the ways of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness. Do not walk in the sins of the world. Do not walk in the way of temptation or the way of rebellion or the way of sinfulness before God. Walk in a way that brings glory to God's name. Healthy Christian living. If we're going to be strong believers, vibrant believers, we must abstain from sin. But Paul tells the Thessalonians, abstain from the very appearance of evil. I understand that's a subject all on its own. But right here in verse 1 of this opening psalm, as the psalmist deals with a healthy Christian life, he deals with the important aspect of separation from the world. And let us never lose sight of that. In a world where there is so much abounding sin, let us, everyone, every child of God here, strive after that separated life. The second aspect of this, the second habit of this healthy Christian, relates to his study of the Word. And that's the part that interests me tonight. In verse 2, he speaks of the law of the Lord. Now, that's a phrase that simply describes the Word of God. In Isaiah 1, verse 10, the prophet said, hear the word of the Lord, give ear unto the law of our God. When he uses those two phrases, the word of the Lord and the law of our God, he's not speaking about two different things there. He is speaking of the one thing. The law is the word. It is the word that God has given, the inspired word, the word that's infallible, the word that's true, the word that's eternal, the word that's relevant, the word that's trustworthy. It's the law of the Lord. And therefore, there's no question but that this happy man, this healthy man in Psalm 1, was giving very careful and very particular attention to the Word of God. He was not only careful in his separation from the world, but he was also very careful in his study of the Word. And I want to promote that same kind of careful attention in the hearts and the lives of God's people. I understand that in many ways this is very basic Christianity. But there are some times when we need to return to basics. Times when we need to examine ourselves on things that perhaps are in decline in our Christian lives, or perhaps have fallen on hard times in our Christian experience. Sometimes we are inclined to concentrate on other things, so much so that we are in danger of missing the most obvious things. In fact, it's my experience that many Christians are sometimes looking for dramatic answers. Sometimes they look for what I'll call the master key to unlocking the Christian life. And they're always searching for something that's going to unlock the Christian life for them. And while they look for that master key, sometimes there's a neglect of very foundational things in their Christian experience. Therefore, I think it's good to get right back to a foundational truth regarding our practice with the Word of God. How we read our Bibles. How to profit from the Word. And tonight I want to do that under three very simple thoughts. And I trust the Lord will bless our meditation to our hearts this evening. The first thing I want you to note is that the proper reading of the Bible is absolutely vital to a healthy Christian life. The proper reading of the Bible is absolutely vital to a healthy Christian life. The mention of the law of the Lord in Psalm 1 is no accident. There's a very direct connection between this man's spiritual growth and his spiritual health that's described in verse 3. There's a very close connection between that growth and health and his attention to the law of God. God's word for him was not an extra. God's word was an essential. It was not something he thought might be beneficial. Rather, he realized it was something that was critical. The law of God was an indispensable part of his Christian life. What food was to his body, this scripture was to his soul. This was something absolutely vital for the man that's described in the psalm. But this is not the only place in scripture or the only place in the psalms where this view of God's word emerges. You think of what Job said in Job 23 in verse 12. He said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth." He's talking here about the words of God. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." See what Job is saying there. The commandments of God, the words of God, he viewed those words more necessary to his life than his very food, than his very necessary food. He valued the word of God so highly. Take the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I did find thy words, and I did eat them." In other words, he feasted upon the word of God. This was important to Jeremiah. He understood that the word of God would be the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And therefore, when he came to the word of God, he digested that word. He lived in the strength of that word. It was a vital part of his Christian life. Or take the words of Christ himself. When he was in the wilderness and tempted by Satan, remember what Christ said, Matthew 4 and verse 4. "Man shall not live by bread alone." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord." There he ties the word of God into food for his soul. He describes it as that which is vitally important. And what all of those verses are teaching is very simple. It is that the scriptures are an indispensable part of the Christian life. Boys and girls who are here tonight understand that they need to eat if they're going to grow. In fact, parents very often tell them that if you don't eat up your food, you're never going to grow. And from an early age, children are taught that their growth, their health, is linked with what they're eating. It's no different spiritually. If we're going to grow and be healthy and strong in our Christian life, then there must be the proper reading and application of the Word of God. Let me just make the point here that some Christians busy themselves with reading other books. And some of those books are not good at all, secular books. Some secular books that are not good for them at all contain material that are not, is not profitable spiritually, not good morally either. But there are some who busy themselves with reading other books and sometimes other Christian books. And they purchase the latest publication. They have to get the latest commentary. They have to have the latest devotional. They have to have the latest book on a certain subject. They have to have the latest book by a certain author. And as soon as that author produces a book or a book's printed with his name on it, they have to have that book. And then add in the whole electronic age in which we live, and believers are downloading e-books and they subscribe electronically to periodicals. They're reading blogs. They're following authors on websites. And all over the world, there are believers reading and reading. Sometimes they're reading good material. Good material. But let me just say this. Christians ought to be very discerning when they come to read. There's no shortage of reading material, but we've got to be very discerning with what we read. But many Christians are reading. But here's the danger. Some people will read books about the Bible rather than read the Bible itself. They will read to see what someone else is saying about the Bible rather than read what God Himself has said in the Bible. In fact, there are some believers who are very able to quote authors and can quote them very well. But they're not so good at quoting what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you're reading. In one sense, if it's not good material, then it does matter. But in a sense, it doesn't matter who you're reading. If that reading is drawing you away from the law of the Lord, if it is replacing the Scriptures, then it's robbing you of that which is crucial to your growth in grace. And I'm speaking here of works like Spurgeon or some of the Puritans. Even if you're reading those, if they are replacing your reading of the Bible, then they are robbing you of that which is crucial to your growth in grace. The Word of God should be valued above all other reading material. You ought to prize that above everything else, because that is absolutely vital for a healthy Christian life. And I say that for a number of reasons. The Scriptures are absolutely vital because they will enrich our souls. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the psalmist said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." When men speak of riches, that's what they speak of, gold and silver. But the psalmist is saying here that the Word of God enriched him in a far superior way. The Word of God was the treasure for his soul. The promises and the encouragements and the directions and the truths and the precepts were all jewels from God to his soul. And that's why he says what he does, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The Word filled his head with knowledge and filled his heart with grace. He was enriched when he read the Word. How does the Word enrich us? How does the Word of God bless the believer more than anything else in the Word? Because it reveals Christ to us. And Paul talks about the riches of His grace, Christ's grace, the riches of Christ's glory, the richness of His person, the richness of His work. And believer, the more we give ourselves to the study of God's Word, and the more we see Christ in that Word, the more we ponder, because remember, the Scriptures testify of Him. They speak of Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the more we study the Scriptures, the more we read of Christ, the more our souls will be enriched. Here's a book that will enrich our souls. That's why it's vital for us if we're going to grow in grace. The Scriptures also are vital because they expose our sins. The Word of God does not go soft on our iniquities. It opens up the true nature of our sin. It reveals our guilt. It shows us our wickedness and the deceitfulness of our own hearts. The Word of God at times challenges the way we think. It challenges how we speak. It challenges what we do. And at times that's a very painful thing for us. To have our sins exposed, it's almost like a surgeon's knife. And the Word of God is described as being sharper than a two-edged sword. And as a surgeon's knife cuts the flesh and exposes the problem that lies within, so the Word of God comes and exposes our sin. And it's extremely humbling for us to be brought face to face with our sin. But that's what the Bible does. And that's a vital part of living a healthy Christian life. It's a vital part for us to face up to our sins. Therefore, we need to read the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures will enrich our souls. The Scriptures will expose our sins. This book is also vital because the Scriptures will encourage our spirit. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The quickening Word of God brought hope and encouragement and consolation to that man's heart in the midst of affliction. The word of God comforted him. That's no real surprise, because God is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of all mercies. Therefore, it stands to good reason that God's word, the God who is of all comfort, it stands to reason that his word will be a comforting word. Believer, it will comfort you in times of trial. It will comfort you in times of testing. It will comfort you in times of tribulation. The word will comfort you in sickness. The word will comfort you in health. The word will comfort you in life. And the word will comfort you in death. It cheers the heart. It fills the soul with hope. And that's vital for our spiritual health as well. The scriptures are vital too, because they enlighten our steps. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What does that mean? It means that God guides through the word. He directs us. He directs us in this dark world of ours. This world's a dark place. It's dark in its sin. It's dark in its dishonesty and in its confusion, in its chaos. It's dark in its corruption. The whole world lies in darkness. And the only way the Christian can steer a safe passage through it, the only way the child of God can take the right steps and make the right decisions and come to the right choices, is to be guided by the Word of God. Just as a traveler needs to have light, so it's vital for the Christian pilgrim to have the light of the Word. And if we're going to grow, if we're going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, its leaf not withering, and whatsoever we do prospering unto God's glory, we need to give ourselves to the word that enlightens our steps. It enriches, it exposes, it encourages, it enlightens. The scriptures are vital because they equip us against Satan as well. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Look upon the word as a spiritual magazine or a spiritual armory, out of which you fetch all your weapons to fight against sin and Satan." Where I come from in Northern Ireland, there's a street in the city called Magazine Street. It had a very important place during the siege that took place in the 1600s. It was where they kept the weapons. It was where they kept the artillery for the times of war, in the magazine place, in Magazine Street. And Watson is saying here that the Word of God is like our magazine. It's the place we go to be equipped to fight the battles, to fight sin and fight temptation. This book, of course, is the sword of the Spirit. It's how it's described in Scripture. And as such, we must use that sword in the great battles we're engaged in against sin and against Satan. Remember when David was looking for a sword? He came to Abiathar the priest in 1 Samuel 21. David had no sword with him, and he asked for a sword, and Abiathar said, "Goliath's sword is here." And David said in verse 9 of that chapter, "There is none like it, give it me." There's none like Goliath's sword. Give me that sword, and I will take it with me. And those words, "there is none like it, give it me," are not out of place in the Christian's life when it comes to the Word of God. They have a far greater significance. David was looking for Goliath's sword. We have the sword of the Lord. God has given us his sword. He has given us his word. And when Christ was tempted, what did Christ do? In the midst of that temptation, how did Christ respond when Satan came and said, "Turn the stones to bread"? Christ said, "It is written. Take yourself and bow down before me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Christ said, "It is written. Cast yourself off the temple, and the angels will uphold you." What did Christ say? "It is written." He fought those temptations, and he succeeded. He was invincible in those temptations, as he quotes the Word of God. Because the scriptures equip us in this great battle of life. These words are vital for us if we're going to grow. It is our light, it is our food, it is our comfort, it is our sword, it is our shield. The Word of God is absolutely vital for the believer. This book is not just an accessory to the Christian life. It's not a fashion item. It's not just something for an emergency. Something happens in our life or something happens in our home and we go to the shelf and we pull down a Bible and we blow off the dust and we open it up and we try to find something to encourage us there. It's not just something for special occasions. It's not just a good luck charm that we pull out and put away when it suits us. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of the living God, and we need it. If we're going to live healthy, vibrant, strong Christian lives, we need to read the Word of God. A proper reading of the Bible is absolutely vital to a healthy Christian life. Let me say secondly tonight that reading the Bible profitably demands careful consideration. Reading the Bible profitably demands careful consideration. According to Psalm 1 verse 2, this happy, holy, and healthy believer not only held the law of the Lord in high regard, he also delighted in it and he meditated upon it. The word delight means pleasure. He took pleasure in the law of the Lord. The word meditate means to muse, as in the sense of pondering something, thinking over something. And when you pull those two phrases together, he delighted in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditated day and night. Bring those two phrases together, it's clear that the healthy Christian does more than just glance at the Scriptures. He reads it. He studies it. He thinks about it. He takes time with it. He makes a habit of musing over the Bible. He approaches the Word with great care. He handles it like a treasured possession and delights himself in the truths that he reads there. These words in Psalm 1 verse 2 speak very clearly of profitable Bible reading. But the tragedy is, this is where many Christians feel. Not suggesting for a moment that believers are not reading their Bible. But I fear that they're not reading their Bibles with due care and consideration. What I want to do tonight is give some very practical directions for the profitable reading of the Bible. Some very simple things. Read the Bible systematically and make it a daily practice. Read the Bible systematically and make it a daily practice. The man in Psalm 1 here considered the law of the Lord day and night. In other words, he was in the Word every day. It wasn't a sporadic thing with him. A day here and a day there intermittently. An irregular practice. Rather, he was in it morning by morning. He was in it evening by evening. And that kind of reading plan, morning by morning, day and night, as the psalmist puts it here, that kind of reading plan tends to a systematic consideration of the Word. Thomas Boston, the Presbyterian, said, "Follow a regular plan in reading, that you may be acquainted with the whole, and make this reading a part of your private devotions." I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can't read or you shouldn't read a favorite passage. There are passages that we're all drawn to because they have meant so much to us earlier in our lives. Some thought or some psalm that has meant so much to us in some particular circumstance. And very often we're drawn back to that and we love to read over that again and meditate upon it. I'm not suggesting we don't do that. But let that be extra reading. Follow a systematic reading of the Word. Sometimes you can read longer passages or shorter passages, but don't hop all over the place in the Word of God. A systematic reading, reading right through a book, reading right through a passage or a section of the Scriptures, or reading through the Old Testament and then moving right into the New Testament. That type of reading will be much more edifying, much more beneficial than just hopping and skipping and jumping through the Bible, picking a section here and some other unrelated section the next day and some other unrelated section the day following that, and you're all over the place. And you're missing the continuity of the passage. Make it a systematic reading. And make that systematic reading a daily practice. Then also read the Bible slowly and endeavor to understand what you're reading. I understand it's a common thing for some believers to try and read the Bible through in a year. That usually means 4 or 5 chapters a day, maybe more. Some try to cover the Bible in a shorter time, or they try to read the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament twice in the same year. I'm not opposed to that. So long as you can read those chapters, that long number of chapters, in a way that really benefits your soul. But this is not a race. And it is surely better to understand what you're reading than just to read. Take your time. Take your time, Christian, and read what is really there. And not what you think is there. Sometimes when we come to a familiar passage, we're inclined to skim over it quickly. And if we're on a reading pattern or a reading scheme, a reading plan, and we have 4 or 5 chapters to read, then we feel, well, we've got to get through to the end of chapter 5 by the end of the time we have allocated for our Bible reading. If we don't get there, we get discouraged. And then we've got to do more chapters the next time and more chapters the next time. And before you know, instead of doing 5 chapters in one day, you have 20 chapters to catch up on, and you skim over it. And at the end of your Bible reading, you don't know what you've read. You don't know what you've read. And sometimes we set high expectations for ourselves at the start of a year. If it can be done and done profitably, I'm not opposed to it. But let's read it slowly and endeavor to understand what we're reading. And sometimes that will mean reading it and rereading it again before we move on. Then thirdly, read your Bible prayerfully. Begin with prayer. And as you're reading, continue to pray. You don't have to be on your knees with your eyes closed to be in prayer. As you read your Bible, you can be praying, Lord, speak to me. Help me to understand this. Help me to grasp what is being taught here. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And we need his help to understand it. He's the one who opens our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of the law. He is able to open our hearts to his word and open his word to our hearts. In Luke 24, Christ opened the understanding of his disciples, and he can do the same for us. So as you're about to read the word and coming in the morning time and the evening time, and you're coming to read the word, then pray. Pray, Lord, open my eyes. Show me thy truth. Reveal Christ here to me. And as you're reading through the passage, be in prayer. Read the word prayerfully. Read the word with a dependence upon the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, read the Bible devotionally and intelligently. Devotionally and intelligently. This is heart and mind work. The word meditate suggests thinking. And we must always approach the word with a thoughtful and meditative heart. What I'm saying is simply this. Think about what you're reading. Think about what you're reading. Compare one scripture with another. Try to understand the difficult passages in scripture by consulting easier passages in scripture. Mark your Bible. It's always good as you're reading your Bible to have a pen or a pencil, whatever way you mark your Bible, and mark it. Mark it as you're reading it. Underline the words. Underline and highlight the verbs. If there are commands, if there are promises, make connections with other words in the same passage. Link them together. Link them together, not just in your mind, but on the page. Draw a circle around the verb or around the word that seems to be repeated in a given passage and link up and see what's being said. See the train of thought in that particular passage. Cross-reference things. Cross-reference something you're reading in the Psalms with something that happened in David's life in 1 or 2 Samuel and see the context of where David writes that. Do the same with the person work of Christ. Think of the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of his person. Think of Isaiah 53. Then think of what you read in the New Testament and Christ's agony in the garden and how he was wounded and bruised for our transgressions. Read the word devotionally. Read the word intelligently. Think of other texts that are teaching the same truth. Ponder that. I think it's one of the greatest failures we have in this age. We are so accustomed to pictures that are before our eyes, whether it's on our phones or on television or whatever, and the images are there and they're gone within seconds, and we're so used with things that are moving, these screenshots that are moving quickly here for a second and then gone again, and we've almost lost the art of meditating, lost the art of thinking, of what it is just to stop and think about what we're reading. You can use commentaries. You can use books. Helps. A concordance. Something that's going to help you get the most out of your Bible reading. Read the Bible also with a willingness to be taught. We're not to impose our ideas upon Scripture. Rather, we are to fashion our ideas in accordance with the Scriptures. I remember very distinctly, I entered seminary and Dr. John Douglas was the English Bible professor, biblical exegesis. There was hardly a day when we met in class every Thursday afternoon. We did not pray that God would give the students teachable spirits. Make us teachable to the Word. Teachable by the Spirit. Make us open to the Word. I still pray that. Lord, make me teachable. Give me a desire to be taught. Give me a desire to hear the Spirit's speaking through the Word, the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. And approach the Word not by thinking, what can I say about this, but rather, what is this saying to me? And of course, the great aspect of Bible study and Bible reading is ever to keep searching for Christ. To mention the Scriptures testify of him. And therefore, when you come to the Scriptures, ask yourself, what does this teach me about Christ? And when you ask that question, and you ponder that kind of question, then ask yourself, what is this teaching me about myself? What is this showing me about salvation? What is this teaching me about my redemption? What is this teaching me about my union with Christ? What is this saying to me about my life now? About my sin, about my Christian walk. Ask yourself questions. Seek as God enables you to read that word with benefit. Develop habits in reading the word. Because if the Bible is vital for our spiritual growth, and it is, then we ought to be very careful to form the very best habits in our reading of the Bible. Very often our Bible reading is left to a part of the day when we are very tired and very sleepy, and we cannot give our full attention to it. We will give our attention to something else. But there is always the temptation by the devil, when it comes to your Bible reading, to put that into a part of the day where the mind is already tired and the body is already weary. And what he will do, he's the master of procrastination. He will say, you're too tired tonight. Get up early in the morning and read then. And then the morning comes and the devil's suggestion is, you haven't time now. Wait until tonight. And then the night comes again and it's back to the same thing. You're too tired tonight. Leave it to tomorrow. What's he doing there? He is trying to hinder your reading of God's word. Why? Because he knows. He knows the reading of God's word is the means to a healthy, vibrant, strong Christian life. And very often, we come to it with a careless and cavalier and complacent attitude. Believer, this is God's word. It was one of the Puritans, I think it was Watson, who said we ought to read it as God's love letter to us. We ought to come to the Bible with due reverence, understanding that this is God's word to us. And to approach it that way and to read it that way as if the Lord himself was just speaking to us. Because as we do that, we will develop healthy Christian lives. We need to establish healthy reading habits. The third thing I want you to notice tonight is that the careful reading of Scripture will lead to its personal application to our lives. The careful reading of Scripture will lead to its personal application to our lives. A.W. Pink once said, there is grave reason to believe that much Bible reading and much Bible study of the last few years has been of no spiritual profit to those who engaged in it. There's good reason to believe that much Bible reading and Bible study of the last few years has been of no spiritual profit to those who engaged in it. I think he had a point. It's a very bold statement, but I think Pink had a point. And part of the problem is that what is read is often left unapplied. What is read is often left unapplied. Thomas Boston said, whatever you learn from the Word, labor to put it into practice. He also said, let your main purpose in reading the Scriptures be practice and not bare knowledge. Let me suggest something that's going to help us here. As you read Scripture, not only just read it and then forget it, seek to memorize it. Seek to put the words of Scripture into your mind and into your heart. Might be a phrase, might be a text, might be a passage. But seek to remember it. Seek to memorize that. Because as you memorize Scripture and take that into your mind and into your heart and read it carefully and give it due consideration, that will begin to be evident in your life. We must not only look at Scripture in the sense of reading it, we must live it. It's not enough to know it. Remember, Satan knows it. Satan knows the Bible. It's not enough, therefore, just to know it. We must be diligent to obey it. As Protestants, we boast that the Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. But very often we do not practice what we read. In fact, at times there's a huge gap between our Bible reading and our Bible living. What we read and what we do. So as you read Scripture carefully and systematically and diligently and prayerfully and devotionally and seek to memorize it and put it into your mind and heart, we ought to seek to live it out as well. We ought to bring forth in our lives the evidence that the Word of God is in our hearts. So let me suggest a number of things here. We ought to apply the word prayerfully. I mentioned praying as you're reading through the Bible. Pray as you're reading through it and pray that God enables you to apply that truth in your life. Because we will not do it without his help. If we approach this in our own strength, we will read the words, we will move on to the next chapter, and we will not benefit from what we have just read. Apply the word, come to the word of God with the desire to have it applied in your life and apply it prayerfully. Apply the word personally. There are times when we come to Scripture and we think that would be a great text for somebody else. That would just suit that person right down exactly where they need it. But let us apply the word to our own lives. Song of Solomon, you have the statement, they made me the keeper of vineyards, and my own vineyard have I not kept. So busy keeping other people's vineyards that she had not kept her own. And very often that's where it is with us. We don't apply the scriptures personally to our own lives, to our day-to-day walk with God. We ought to apply the word humbly as well. Sometimes it's a difficult thing when you come to scripture and you read something, the Lord applies it to your heart and you sense, this challenges me here, this convicts me here. I need to correct something that's in my life that's not right. That's a humbling thing to do. But as we come to apply the word, we need to be humble enough to say, Lord, give me grace to put this into practice. Give me grace to live this out. Apply it humbly to your heart. Apply it immediately as well. Let's not think we can read something and think, well, we'll deal with that issue. We'll deal with that sin that this passage is exposing. We'll deal with that sometime in the future. Not at all. Let's apply the word immediately. Let's apply the word joyfully as well. This is God's word. Therefore, it's true. It's right. It's going to be of benefit to our souls. It's going to bring blessing to our hearts. It's going to bring good to our lives and to our families and to our homes and to church life and to life. Wherever we are in this world, it's going to be good for us. So let's apply the word joyfully. Let's apply it consistently as well. Let's take not just what we like and think, well, that's good to apply that to us. And then things that are more difficult, we just ignore. Let's take the entire word of God. Paul talks to Timothy and tells him that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. All scripture is profitable for instruction and for righteousness and correction. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This thought of application comes to the fore in James 1. James 1 and verse 20, where he says, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, the man who hears the word and doesn't do the word, he's like a man who stands and looks at himself in the mirror. And then he leaves that mirror and he forgets what kind of person he was. It makes no impact upon him. And James is saying, don't just be a hearer of the word. Now, it's important that we do hear it. It's important that we read it. It's important that you hear it when you come to the house of God. But James is saying it's not enough just to hear the word. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Take the word to heart. Apply the word. Pray. Pray that the Lord would apply that scripture to your soul. Because that's how we grow as believers. There's no point in having a plate full of food in front of us if we don't take it. Take it into our bodies. And there's little benefit in reading if we don't apply it to our hearts and souls. The man in Psalm 1 was a man who meditated in that law day and night. And as he meditated, it's almost the thought here, as he meditated upon that word, that he was sending down forth roots, spiritual roots, into those rivers of living water. And as he was meditating upon the word, he grows and he strengthens and he becomes a fruitful person, a prosperous person, strong and vibrant and healthy in the Christian life. Let's develop not just a healthy reading habit in regard to the word, but let's develop a healthy application of that word to our lives. This will affect every aspect of our Christian life. We take the word of God, this book that is God's word to us, if we take it and read it and meditate upon it and obey it. Apply it and obey it to our hearts. Then we will be a healthy, vibrant, strong group of people. We do it in our homes. Our homes will be the better for it. Do it in our own lives. Our Christian experiences will be the better for it. Taking time with the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. May that be our testimony. May that be true of us. Satan will oppose it, because he doesn't want you to read the Word. But let us read it with all our heart. Take time every day. Every day. Take time to read the Word. And pray that God blesses it to your soul. And believer, you'll find He will. And the Word will be a joy to you. Maybe you started this some time ago and you've fallen away from it. You've lost out with God. And you feel a failure. You feel filled with guilt. What can you do? Get back to reading the Word. Confess the coldness of your heart. Get back to reading the Word as quickly as you can. Study and pray. And ask the Lord to help you to apply that Word to your soul. And He will, for His name's sake and for your good. Let's bind a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray just now that Thou wilt write these things upon our hearts. We know that if we hide Thy Word in our heart, we will not sin against Thee. We pray, Lord, tonight for Your help and Your power and Your presence. We pray for Thy people who are here. Lord, help us in our reading of Scripture. We pray for those who are not Thine, those who are still strangers to Thee, have mercy upon them. Lord, bless Thy Word to our hearts. Make us the people who love the Word, who are in the Word, who live the Word, and delight ourselves in it. Help us, Lord, to be strong and healthy for Thy name's sake. Abide with us now, we pray, as we part and go our different ways, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.